Well, let's start a study of the law of God by reading Exodus chapter 20 together. We won't do this every week. We'll just read the specific commandment. But Exodus chapter 20, the first giving of the law after the people of Israel were redeemed from bondage in Israel and had crossed the Red Sea and then gathered at the mountain where the Lord God gave them the rules of holy living, if you like, his commandments, his precepts, his law, which is then expounded from here and broken down by Moses. But here is the sum of the law of God, Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but we do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." People stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. The Lord always blesses the reading of his word. So, yeah, then the Ten Commandments before us. And I just want us to talk about the law today and the law of God. And first of all, what do we mean when we say the law of God? Well, in the broadest sense, this is the law of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's his revealed word to us, but then condensed for us is the pattern of how we should worship God and how we should act and react towards one another. God gives us his perfect law, the Ten Commandments. And it's ludicrous. I was thinking about the whole subject of antinomianism. In other words, anti, the Greek word anti, and nomos, meaning law, so against law. And we as Reformed Baptists, and most believers hopefully for this part, believe that the law of God is still valid and binding on us, even within the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who are anti-law believe that the law has no bearing and that we do not need, and that they are basically against the law. And theologically, antinomianism is there the belief that there are no moral laws that God expects Christians to obey. And the biblical teaching is that we're not required to observe the law as a means to salvation, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, he fulfilled the Old Testament law. Romans 10 and verse 4, for example, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody who believes. So yes, we can only agree in this little one point with those against the law. It's not the means of salvation, but grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 3, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian till Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. So the believer is set free from the law of sin and death. And antinomianists would believe that the law no longer applies, taking it way too far. That is not what the scripture teaches at all. The unbiblical conclusion is that there's no moral law God expects Christians to obey. And of course, we believe this to be false. And in fact, if you really think this through, you would have to cut out most of the Old Testament. You'd have to cut out the devotional Psalms where there is clear faith in God, as the Old Testament faith, believers are justified by faith, as we are, faith in the promise of God of salvation. You would have to take all that out. And you would have to take out, oh Lord, how I love thy law. And the Psalms are full of it. It is my meditation all the day. And who's the truly blessed man? The very first psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. What have we got left when we do that? Not to talk about Christ's attitude, and we looked at that a little bit later this morning when we see what Christ teaches himself about the law. And of course, to touch on that, the Lord Jesus Christ gives as proof of our love for him that we keep his commandments. We've seen this in the Gospel of John and 1 John chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. It just doesn't make sense. And believers today, and perhaps this can be a challenge for us as we start thinking about the law of God and the Ten Commandments, that we say, no, absolutely, this is God's perfect law. It is a guide to us. It's a light and a lamp to our feet. This is how we should live towards God. This is how I should treat my neighbor. This is my responsibility to God and man. But even believers today who might not go that far and say they anti-law will do it for convenience and laziness, and refuse to keep the Sabbath day. Oh, because I'm not under law, I'm under grace. What I'm trying to say is, when we really study the scriptures, when we see what the Old Testament, what the Psalms, what the prophets, what the Lord Jesus Christ, what the apostles say, we cannot possibly have no law. We will have absolutely no direction. And can we truly have a gospel if there is no law? I don't believe we can. Because how will we understand what is sin? How will we understand God's holy standards, etc., etc.? We'll come to some of those things. Make sense so far? And if you have some comments and can't wait, feel free to put up your hand and ask a question. But if there's time, we'll allow for that at the end. So let's look at the importance. And we as Reformed believers do accept that the law is part of God's holy word, that the law is to be kept, not as a means to or to sustain our salvation, but because it is God's law and we delight in it. And so there are uses, helpful uses for the Ten Commandments. What are some of these uses of the Ten Commandments? Well, for the first part, it's a wonderful summary of our responsibility to enjoy God, to worship him, to enjoy him forever. How do we do that? single-mindedness. And you could think of many, many things. God is a jealous God who will not share his glory with another. We worship him only. And the spirit of the law, which we'll talk about as we go through the commandments, are so much more than just a traffic sign that says, do not exceed the speed limit. But it's a direction. It's a way of life that says, don't even, of course you won't steal, you believer, but don't covet in your heart. And the spirit of the law says, I can't steal my employer's time. I need to be diligent in the workplace. Because that too is theft. So there's so much more in the law. It truly is. And hopefully by the end of our full study of this, you will have a greater appreciation and a greater love, like the psalmist, for the law of God. So one great benefit, it's a summary in 10 commands of the whole duty of man towards God and towards our neighbor. And many people will say, and believers especially will say, that we have faith, we have Christ, we have these examples, we have the teaching in the New Testament. Why do we need the 10 commandments as such? Surely they are outdated, some would argue. They don't consider the complexities of love and marriage and materialism and capitalism and the need for property and collateral and credit in the US, and don't owe man anything, but you know, I must have credit, I must owe someone something, otherwise I can't buy anything. You know, we live in a new world, things has evolved. And the question I ask to you and to Christians who think this way is, do we replace something that's perfect? Do we stop doing something or using something that's perfect and look for something else? Of course we don't. That would be stupid. Cars evolve and cars become better. There isn't a perfect car yet, because a perfect car would be a cheap one and one that never breaks. And so, but the law of God is perfect. Why would you want to replace it? Sin hasn't changed. Yes, sin is outdated, because the sin today seems to be much worse than the sins in early on. And people, and God speaks in Romans about handing people over because their sin has evolved and got so much greater that people are, and it's all written there in Romans chapter 1, you know, and God gives them over to the lusts of their flesh. I give up. God gives them over because of the sin. So sin has not changed. And the expression, what teaches us sin but the law of God? So we would never do away with what is perfect. The moral law never changes. It's eternal. And sin hasn't changed. Sin is a want of conformity to and a transgression of what? The law of God. And if there wasn't the law of God, if it wasn't the Ten Commandments, well, adultery would be fine, and theft would be fine, and so nothing would be sin. And that's, by the way, where antinomianism leads to. It leads to sin. And the Christian antinomianist, there isn't such a thing, says, I will continue to sin and grace will abound, because there's no law. I'm not subject to any law. And of course, Paul deals with that in the scriptures. But here's how the law is described by the psalmist, who's still under the law, but looking forward to the gospel grace in Christ and the coming Messiah. These words, and look out for these words as I read in a minute the passage. Perfect, reviving, sure, wise, right, rejoicing the heart, pure, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, true, righteous, retaining its value like gold. I'm from South Africa. If only I knew then what I know now, I would have just bought gold with every spare penny I had. I would have been a multimillionaire today, because gold doesn't lose its value. The market goes crazy and here's gold. Goes a little bit up, a little bit down. And gold doesn't corrode. It's a pure metal. And so, like all these other descriptions of the law of God, is described as pure gold. We don't have pure gold. That would be 100%. But we have 21 carats in South Africa gold. You only have 18 carats in America. Just saying. But listen to how the psalmist speaks of the law of God. This includes the Ten Commandments. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord that we just read is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We find fault with so many of the laws in our country, and rightfully so often. But no, the rules of the Lord are righteous altogether, true, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey, and honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Brothers and sisters, do you understand? Do you see why we can love a set of rules and precepts? Because they are light, they are refreshing, they are right, they are true, they teach us how we worship God, they teach us how we treat one another. And a lot of people, and this is where I don't get how they get away with this, because they say, no, we obey the law of Christ. Interesting. What is the law of Christ? He said it. He told the Pharisees. And he's quoting the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart. That's it. That's all you have to do. You shall love your neighbor, the second greatest commandment, like unto it, as you love yourself. There's no one you love more than yourself. Ask me. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is that law of Christ? It's the Ten Commandments. It is the Ten Commandments. This brings us to consider, how's the time going, the uses of the law for man. The uses of the law for man. Well, first of all, and the first thing that probably comes to your mind when you think of the law of God, why it is good, why it is right, why it's eternal, is it is really a short version of the expression of the character of God. But can I say that? Well, what does the law teach us? The law teaches us that God is holy. If you look at the second table of the law, it's very clear. God is holy. He does not tolerate sin. That is his standard. God is holy. The law throughout teaches us of the greatness and the majestic holiness of God. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But how can we love something that mostly condemns us? Because as we see in God expressing himself as a God who desires and demands our soul worship, that we love nothing, an idol, whatever the modern idols may be. We say, thank goodness we don't have idols. We have more idols than the Israelites had, because we love our money, we love our comforts, we love our things, we love our cars. All of these things sometimes displace what should be focused love on the Lord our God, who is a jealous God, whose name is holy. So we may not even take, and this is the worst thing, is that you cannot even watch a film today without the Lord's name being blasphemed. But my name is holy. God is holy. The law teaches us so much. It is an expression of the character of God and what he is like. But then the question comes, how can we love a law that mostly condemns us? And this is what the psalmist is like. I start reading the Ten Commandments and like, cringe. And the next one, and when I'm done, I'm under the table. I'm lying flat on my face. I said, I'm dead. How can we love something that condemns us, that we disobey in thought and word and deed and the spirit of the law? How can the psalmist say, oh, how I love thy law? It is my meditation all the day. And Psalm 1's, while Christ took, and you know the answer to this, I hope you all know the answer to this, why we can love the law. Because Christ removed the sting of the law, which is death. On the cross, our transgression of and want of conformity to the law of God, Christ took away the penalty that we deserve, every single day, even as believers. He took it upon himself in his body on the tree. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's why we can love the law of God. And this kind of brings us to another important usefulness of the law. And theologians over the centuries have spoken to this, so it's a borrowed term. The law is a schoolmaster to Christ. So instead of cringing under my desk, instead of cringing at the thought that in my thought and my words and my deeds, I can't believe myself. One minute I'm worshiping God, the next minute I disobey God, I'm envious and I'm boastful and I'm prideful and all of these things. What does the law do? It sends me running to Christ. The law is a schoolmaster to Christ. It teaches the holiness of God. It teaches us the sinfulness of sin and the sinfulness of man who sins. It teaches us the need for faith and repentance, which can only be found at the cross. So the law is my continual schoolmaster to Christ. So when I read the Ten Commandments, maybe we should read it every day that we may love it more. We don't have to go under our desk. We flee to the cross. We go to the cross. For God forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So how can we love something that condemns us? What was a terror has become a delight. What was a terror to us has become a delight. That's why the psalmist, in faith, David, in his heart could say, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It teaches me everything I need to know about life. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. If this is all that we can learn about the Ten Commandments, just to love God more, to worship him better, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to learn to love his law, then we've achieved a great amount in our study here. And I like to think of the law, as the theologians say, as a schoolmaster to Christ. When I sin, I run to the cross. And as a believer, the sin, I abhor the sin and I learn to hate it and I learn to put it off and I learn to put it to death. But it's never done. We need to run to Christ all of our lives until we see him and we'll be like him. But I like to think of it in these terms. The law is our schoolmaster to Christ, and Christ sends us back to the law. There's my delight. There is me. There is my character. That's what I demand from you. This is what by my spirit you can become as you conformed into my image. So we run to Christ and we run back to the law with delight, because now it does not become a means of terror to us, but a means of great delight. That's what I want us to feel and to know as we study in this. Then finally, we're doing well, we've got 4 minutes left, but then I've been doing all the talking. So finally, we need to consider the teaching and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in these things. And by the way, there's many other uses of the law, and you've probably thought of many too, but our time is limited. I wanted to touch on what I think are the most important. Let's also remember that Christ made it clear that not one iota, not a dot, not an exclamation mark, or in English language, American language, would probably say, not even a punctuation mark. And I hate that spell check. Every time I go over everything, I need to put more spelling, and they seem to find more spelling and more commas than I need to put in. And Christ said that of the law, that not even a punctuation mark, for our understanding, will pass away. For I have come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Matthew 5:17, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And how many times in the Gospel of John, in our study of John, has Jesus repeated, this must be so, this happened, this will happen, with the words, so that the law might be fulfilled. That the law might be fulfilled. Not even a punctuation mark is going to disappear. And of course, not only did our Savior love the whole law of God, but as the sinless man, he kept it perfectly. Think the law is not important? When Christ as a man saw fit to keep the law in every respect, even though he was tempted as we are, yet we read of him, a man with like passions in his manhood that he took into his divinity, yet without sin. Christ kept the law in every respect perfectly. Hebrews 4:15 speaks of him as our high priest, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And let's remember why he did that, so that he, and only he, was qualified to go and bear our sins upon the cross and bear the curse of the law, judgment of God, and absorb there for us all the wrath of God that was sure to come without Christ. Take the law out of all this, you have no gospel. You have no gospel. That is why in this church, why we preach the law and the gospel. Run to Christ, run to the law. Run back to Christ, run back to the law. Delight in God, delight in your Savior and your Redeemer. Delight in the whole law of God. Delight your hearts in the Ten Commandments.